the following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to introduce to you a speaker for today, Bruce Olivier, and he and his lovely wife, Judy, are here this morning. When you go to introduce people that you know so well, you have to call out all the things that you could say because there's so much you could say. But I say this about Bruce and Judy because they're a twosome. Everybody needs to have a friend like Bruce. He's loyal. He's compassionate. He's strong. He tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. He's, through the years, Bruce has been a bearer of good tidings and bad tidings to me. I think probably one of the hardest things that he had to do was the day he called me that a mutual friend of ours, Dudley Smith, died, and he had to call and tell me about it. But we've ministered together. We've fellowshiped together. We've done a lot of fun stuff and a lot of serious spiritual things. Bruce is the, I guess if the Wednesday Warriors had a head, it would be Bruce. He loves the Wednesday Warriors. It's a group that's been meeting for, what, 35 years or so, I guess, for breakfast every Wednesday. Those of you, and as some of the Wednesday Warriors I see here in the audience, guys, if you're available on Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock at Speckle Tees, that's where we're meeting now. Come. I promise you, you will either walk out a really strong Christian, or you will walk out saying, why did these guys get together? What are they doing? I mean, it's wild and woolly west. So Bruce works with that. In addition to that, Bruce and his wife are both chaplains with the St. Tammany Coroner's Office, and so they're out ministering in the community. Bruce is a leader in his church, and he fills in for his pastor occasionally when he's not there. And he's been here on a couple of occasions. Usually I'm out of town, but I arranged it this time that Bruce would be here, and I knew I'd be back in town because I wanted to see him face-to-face. I usually watch him on video, but I wanted to see him face-to-face. So with that said, I want you to give a good New Beginnings welcome to Mr. Bruce Olivier.
Okay, I guess the first thing, I didn't know the pastor was going to be here, so we can't use this page. But anyway, really appreciate you offering me this important position. I really enjoy preaching. I get to do it every now and then. Always try to explain up front, not a preacher. But I enjoy doing it, so I think it shows through. One of the things that just went through my mind as we were going through the worship with the music, be still and know that I am your God. Why is that so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us just not to be still and know we have a God that's in control? But I think the longer we walk in our Christian walk, the more it's apparent that we can be still and know that He is our God. Well, guys, before we get started, let me just ask you a question. How many of you own a cell phone? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I'm not going to take them away from you. Although I might ask you to turn them off during the service. But let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered what would happen if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? What if you ladies carried your Bibles like you carry your cell phone in your purse? What if we flipped through it several times an hour, just to see if there's a message there for us. But what if I told you, in our Bibles, there's always a message waiting for us? Amen. And what if we turn back to get it, if we left it at home? And what if we used it to talk to God? What if we used it for direction, like we use our GPS on our phone? You know, your Bible would never tell you recalculating. And just what if we treat it like we couldn't live without it? And here's one. What if we gave it to our kids as a gift? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of an emergency? But you know something? Unlike our cell phone, we don't have to worry about our Bible being disconnected, because Jesus has already paid the bill. Kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Where's our priorities? Oh, and one last thing. No drop calls. Because what did Jesus say? I will never leave or forsake you. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he was thinking of you. And just one last thing about cell phones. When you enter this church, you very well may hear the call of God. However, it's unlikely that you're going to get a call on your cell phone. So you can turn them off now. And if you want to talk to God, simply choose a quiet place and talk to him. In fact, you can do it right from where you're sitting. But if you want to see him personally, try sending him a text while you're driving home. Guys, the last time I had the opportunity to preach here, we talked about the gifts given to us by our Heavenly Father. Those gifts made possible by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about these gifts and kind of go over them again. And the first one is justification. You see, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are justified. And how? Through his crucifixion. You see, through the precious and cleansing blood of our Savior, we are justified to stand before our Heavenly Father, free of all sin, all guilt, and all shame. And because we are sinless, we are free to enter his throne room at any time with any petition. And we are his children, and he is our Father. The next thing we're going to talk about is sanctification. Another gift. We are sanctified, made righteous, free of sin. And you might say, well, how did we get that way? Well, it was nothing we earned. It was a gift from our Savior. So don't fall into that trap of thinking that you are working on sanctification. We hear that often. Don't fall into the trap of thinking we are a work in process, or progress, excuse me. You are sanctified. Completely sanctified. With the ability to stand before your Heavenly Father as righteous as your Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the second you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were made perfect. You were made holy, set apart for your Heavenly Father. All sins forgiven. And friends, this is the only way it could be, because we serve a holy God. A God that cannot look upon sin. But when he looks at us, he sees us through the righteousness of our Savior. Righteousness that Christ gave us as a gift. If anyone doubts this, open your Bibles to Hebrews 10:14. What does it say? For by one offering, he was perfected for all times those who are sanctified. That is us. We are sanctified, perfected. Then the last gift we discussed was glorification. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. We are glorified living in the spirit world. Not of the law, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And because we are of the spirit, we are glorified. Friends, we will not be judged. We will stand before the Bema seat, not the judgment seat. We have nothing to be judged for. Why? Because we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are glorified. And how is all of this possible? Only by the grace of our awesome God. A God of unconditional love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. I guess I'm not going to get an amen to that, so. Amen, brother. And guys, as Christians, we are given these great gifts, the greatest gifts of all. But it's up to us to accept them. It's up to us to unwrap them. It's up to us to receive them. Now you might ask, why is he telling me about all these gifts? Justification, sanctification, glorification. When the sermon is supposed to be about the law. Simple. Because these three gifts are based on what? Grace. You see, if you truly believe in the gifts of our Savior, you will have to truly believe in God's grace. And if you truly believe in God's grace, it will be impossible to believe that you live under the law. And why is it so hard to believe in God's grace? Because of Satan's lies. His convincing lie. The simple lie, he's used for over 2,000 years. The lie of convincing God's children that they are still under the law. You see, at the cross, the enemy was defeated. Our true living God was exalted. And our Savior became King. King of kings. Satan lost his battle. He lost his battle at that cross. And with that loss, he became powerless. Think about this. You see, Satan lost his power over sin as well as his power over death. And why? Because Christians are exempt from both. We are rendered sinless by the precious blood of our Savior. And we have eternal life through the promise of our true living God. So to salvage what he could, Satan used the only thing he had left, lies and deceit. But keep in mind, that's what he's good at. In fact, Scripture calls him the father of all lies. So to diminish this cross, to diminish his loss, Satan's plan was to diminish what Christ did on that cross. And what a better way than to make us believe that we're not fully forgiven. Not fully forgiven because we're still under the Old Testament law that we all know is impossible to keep. Leaving out completely the promise of the new covenant and his price that our Savior paid for that covenant. Church, think about what Satan is trying to do. And in most cases, he's already done it. Trying to make us believe that we're still under the very law that Christ died on the cross to free us from. And friends, if he can get us to believe this, he can convince us that what Jesus did on that cross was not enough to forgive us for our sins. Is any of this starting to open your eyes a little bit? So let's talk about the age-old question. Are Christians under the law? And I'll start out by saying, it truly astounds me that the body of Christ universally believes that the Old Testament law still has jurisdiction over a Christian. Maybe not the whole law, but some of the law. Jesus died for all of our sins. What did he say? Past, present, and what? Future. Can't get any clearer than that, can it? And I guess it astounds me because the answer is so clear in Scripture. In fact, few theological questions have such direct and clear answers as this one. Yet most Christians are shocked at the answer. And I ask you, how could we have failed so miserably at missing the truth? The truth of the glorious union we are promised with Jesus Christ here on this earth. Pat talked about that a little bit while ago. It's the glory of what takes place on this earth that we miss. And it's promised to us. And notice I said earth. You know, everyone believes that we'll have a glorious reunion and a glorious union with Christ when we get to heaven. But they truly miss out entirely on what happens here on this earth and our promise. You see, they miss out on the gift of the glorious union that is offered to us right here on this earth through our Savior, Christ. You know, Jesus said that we would not only have life, but abundant life. Abundant life in union with Him. It's impossible to have abundant life without union with Jesus Christ. And how could we have anything but abundant life with Christ in us? It's really sad to think how many of God's children listen to Satan's lies, missing this fundamental truth, and becoming enslaved in a religious system. A system that oftentimes produces nothing more than spiritual death. You think the devil is not working here? So are Christians under the law? Absolutely not. And to believe otherwise is an absolute affront to Christ and to His sacrifice on that cross. Scripture tells us that Christ died not only to set us free from the jurisdiction of the law, but to liberate us from its tyranny. Think about that. Now, just so you won't think I'm making all this up, let's look at Romans 7:1. Most of you have that committed to memory. If not, you need to. This scripture says, "For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." In other words, if you see yourself under the law, you better understand it has jurisdiction over you. For as long as you live, there is no middle ground. You're either under the law and will answer to the law in judgment, or you're under Christ and will answer to Him. Remember, His throne is a throne of grace. So you have a choice. Jesus or the law? One or the other. Up to you. Satan knows this. And this is why it's so important for him to confuse you. And how does he do this? Simply by twisting scripture. You see, at one time, we were all under the jurisdiction of the law. The law that was impossible to keep. And Scripture tells us that the law will never die. In fact, Jesus tells us that He did not come to change the law. Not one jot or one tittle. The law is still in place, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And if we choose, we can try to obey it because we have free will. But friends, there's only one problem. We have to obey it to the letter. No one's ever done that except one man. And Scripture also tells us that this is impossible. No man can keep the law. No, not one. Well, if we were to stop right there, Maybe Satan's right. We're all under the law as long as we live. And the law will never die. This doesn't leave us a lot of choice, does it? No, not if we stop right there. Which is what Satan would like for us to do. But what Satan leaves out is that our Savior changed all of that. You see, Jesus changed it with his crucifixion and our new covenant. And friends, our Savior's plan was flawless. You see, while the law will never die and will be with us as long as we live, he offers another way out. You see, the law won't die, but we can die. And when we die to the law. And that's exactly what happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We die to our sins. We are crucified with Christ, buried with him, and raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
And under a new covenant. I think I need another witness to that.
Amen.
We're talking about the new covenant here. And guys, in our new life, we will be dead to the law. We are a new person in Christ. And we are born again. You see, we are reborn in the Spirit. We're no longer of the flesh. And we're no longer under the law. We are now under the pure, uncontaminated grace of our true living God. With all sin forgiven. You remember? Past, present, and future. So how can this be so confusing? Because Satan makes it confusing. He's the father of all lies. And his story leaves out the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Also leaves out our new covenant and the grace of our holy God. Now, if I haven't convinced you, I got more. And I'd really like to know how law-believing legalists get around this verse. When Paul says in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Referring to his flesh. And its total incapacity to keep the law. But then he comes back and he says this in verse 25. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He couldn't keep the law, but he understood. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And what is he thanking God for here? For our dying to the law and being joined, united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, under the new covenant. How can anyone completely overlook scripture like this? Law and grace do not mix. You see, we serve a true living God, whose throne and kingdom are throne and kingdom of grace. So are Christians under the law? Absolutely not. We are in union with Christ. And when that happened, our lives began to be governed by Christ. Not by an externally imposed, you might say, list of laws. We now have an internal allegiance of our spirit to Jesus Christ. And when our lives are expressed through our union with Christ, everything He is begins to be released through us. Not law, but love becomes the motive of our lives. And the inspiration of love becomes the dominant factor of our lives. And friends, this is what the restraint of law was never able to do. And the Apostle Paul explains this perfectly when he says, the greatest constraining power against sin is love, not law. Friends, we were designed and made in His image. We were made to abide in Him and to bear much fruit. We're not under the law. We never will be again. Jesus set us free from the law. And when He did, He gave us a new heart. A new heart that is capable of loving Him completely and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So my simple but most important question to you is, can we all agree that Christians are not under the law? Yes. But before you answer, I'd like for you to deeply consider how important this elementary truth is to your life as well as your spiritual well-being. We've got to separate it out of our life for our spiritual well-being. And the reason I say that is because I talk to a lot of religious people with very good intentions that do not trust in the finished work of our Savior. Morris and I go through it every Wednesday morning. Therefore, they feel compelled to help Him control the behavior of His new creation. And that new creation is you. But you know, working our way to heaven is not a new theory, guys. In fact, in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, we see a very frustrated Apostle Paul trying to explain the fallacy of this type of thinking. Now, I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time here, but I would encourage you to look this up later if you've got some time, because it's important scripture. The Apostle Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was crucified. I would like to know, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Are you so foolish that after the beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Paul must have been frustrated a lot in his life. Huh? I get frustrated, and I'm not anywhere near the same path that he walked on. So friends, we see here that Paul makes it pretty clear. He calls the Galatians foolish, basically asking them, who lied to you about this? The law cannot and will never produce the level of perfection that God requires to be in union with Him. Only Christ can do that. And He accomplished that on the cross. Church, if you truly have a desire to experience the abundant life Jesus died to give you, you must open your eyes to see the magnificent and completed work of Christ on your behalf. You see, our Savior died on that cross, offering a new covenant. And once you've received Christ as your Savior, you are justified. You are a child of God. You are cleansed of all sin. And you are sanctified. You're not hoping these things will happen. You're not waiting for these things to happen. You're not working for these things to happen. It's already happened. You have Christ in you. And you cannot add anything to the finished work of Christ. Friends, the very second you received Christ as your personal Savior, you were sanctified. And you were dead to the law. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that my flesh is sanctified. As the Apostle Paul said, there is no good thing in my flesh. You see, Bruce's flesh and Bruce are two different things. And please do not try to connect the two. You see, my flesh has absolutely no power to accomplish any good thing. And that's exactly why law-keeping or human performance always fails in our attempt to be good enough. You see, it cannot be good enough because it is not good enough. And our only hope of becoming like Jesus is our understanding that we are already like Jesus. Amen. Because we are sanctified through His precious blood. And Scripture puts it like this. Because He is, I am. You know, Jesus said He would put a stumbling block in a church. But not everyone would stumble. And I believe that that stumbling block is that the finished work of Christ on our behalf is so good and so complete that we cannot allow ourselves to believe it. You see, church, although he tries very hard, the devil can't keep us from the revelation of being saved by grace through faith. So his fallback strategy is to make us believe that we're not worthy of a relationship with our God by deceiving us about the completeness of his work on that cross. Well, think about it. His strategy was brilliant, and brilliant in its simplicity. He simply lied to us about God. Remember Eve? Well, keep this in mind, friends. Our God loved us so much, He was willing to go to the cross for us. Do you really think it would have us under an obligation to be good so that we can have His favor? Absolutely not. The very favor that He died for? Saved by grace, but perfected through the flesh, has been the devil's strategy from the very beginning. perfected through the flesh. Impossible. Can't happen. His strategy from the beginning and will always be, as long as he has Christians believing his lies. Guys, the gospel isn't simply a message of how to be saved. The gospel is the good news of the finished work of Christ. So let me repeat myself here because I think it's so important. I am sanctified, and so are you. If you're born again, whether you believe it or not, you're sanctified. And with that, I would like to take the liberty of asking you a few more questions. You did so good on the last ones. Answered before it was ready. Do you wake up in the morning with a sense of well-being about yourself and your relationship with your God? Very important. Is there an ongoing sense of gratitude and awe about being in union with your Savior? And my last question, when you think about your walk with God, do you judge yourself on your performance? All good questions. Or do you judge yourself on a list of things that you should be or will be or should be doing or will be doing? None of that makes any sense, does it? Well, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to focus on Jesus' finished work rather than your unfinished work. You see, if you're working to please him, you're in for a lifetime of unfinished work and unfinished business. In a lifetime of business that you will leave you perpetually exhausted. You never get finished. The Apostle Paul made an astounding statement when he said, "We as Christians will reign in life." He didn't mean being reigned on in life. What he means is that we are conquerors. And our Savior gave us clear scripture to prove that. For example, Romans 8:37. We all know this one. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are conquerors. And you know, friends, this is just one of the scriptures in our holy word designed to lift us up. There are many. But we all know that life has a way of beating us back down. So what do? When we're down, we try harder to please God. After all, lack of commitment, that must be what caused our problem, right? So we make another commitment. Another commitment that we all know we can't keep. We commit to pray more. We commit to read the Bible more. Remember, we're down, so we'll commit to anything. And this is so sad. What are we really doing here? Our hearts are right. Our motives are pure. But yet, we fail. We cannot live up to our own commitments. Commitments that we came up with. Not God. He didn't come up with those. Remember, he didn't ask us for any commitments. Only one. Except his son. All he asked for was a relationship. So what do? We look for further inspiration. A new spiritual book, possibly. A new CD. Or even a new church. But none of this works. Because we have the wrong approach. You see, what we have failed to understand is that we don't reign in life through performance. We reign through position, a child of God. We're a child of a true living God with a Father that truly loves us and a Savior that paid the penalty of all of our sins. You know, as Christians, these words are not new to you. So don't you think it's about time that you claimed your inheritance? It belongs to you. It was given to you as a gift. Claim it. Amen. We reign through our position as a child of God. Not through the understanding of what to do, but understanding of who we are. Friends, those who receive the abundance of grace given freely by our holy God are the ones who reign in life. Good receivers, not good performers, are the ones who reign. Here's a scripture I want you to think about. Romans 6:14. Again, many of you probably have this committed to memory. Sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. So what does that mean? Well, it means that it's not only by law keeping or trying to do, to discipline our flesh, I guess you could say, that we become, that we overcome sin. And it's not by keeping the law that we experience an abundant life or even achieving spiritual victory. You see, sin cannot be master over you. Because sin can only be master over the flesh. You are not of the flesh. You are of the Spirit. You are not under the law. You are under grace. God's grace. Given to you as a child of God. If this is a little hard to understand, it might be because we have all been taught to be good givers. But few have been taught to be good receivers. Some of you have heard me say that before, I'm sure. And guys, we should understand and be willing to receive all that our Savior died for. He died for all of our sins. And he died that we might be one in him. His adopted brother or sister, an heir to the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of God. Let's go to our Father. Father, as we leave this assembly this morning, we just ask for a special blessing on each and every one of your servants gathered here today. And Father, although we leave your house, we do not leave your presence. And we lift you up and offer praise and thanks for who you are and who you allow us to be. And Father, as we leave this assembly, we ask that the peace of the Spirit be with each believer that is gathered here today. Just help us. Let your presence settle into our mind and into our hearts, giving us the freedom to sing your praises and to love with the unconditional love of our Savior. Father, we know in our hearts that this freedom is there, all part of each and every one of us as born-again Christians. And Father, we thank you for New Beginnings Church. You've graciously blessed this church for many years. And we pray that this generation of believers will find favor in your eyes, Lord, as this church continues to continues to worship you and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, it is our sincere prayer that we can stand before you one day and hear you say, "Job well done, my good and faithful servants." Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our life and every breath of air that you provide. And we thank you for our Savior who makes it all possible. For it is in his name that we pray, the name above all other names, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. You won't hear a clearer definition of the grace of God than you heard this morning. That is really, just great. It's a great job. I want to just, for some of you, since not everyone here is a member of New Beginnings Church, and maybe this is new for you to hear this message. The first time I heard it spoken so clearly, the guy who spoke it said, "Doesn't it sound right inside? Doesn't it ring? Doesn't the tone of it ring inside of you?" Maybe you've never heard it explained that way before. If you've been around evangelicals at all, you've heard that three-point sermon before about justification, sanctification, glorification. And it is a formula to work yourself to death and never get anything done in the kingdom. That's what it is. Because it doesn't give you the hope that you need. Scriptures say that as Christ is, so are we, that's believers, in this world. We have the righteousness of God himself in Christ Jesus. So ponder it. Think about it. If you want a copy of that, it'll be available on our website. We'll be able to hear Bruce and see him. You can download it to your iPhone or whatever kind of listening device you have. If you want a DVD or a CD, if you'll ask the people back in the media room, they'll provide you one free of charge, okay? So, but take it to heart. It just couldn't be explained any more simply than the way Bruce did this morning, okay? We thank you for being here. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for Bruce Olivier. I thank you for the message that you placed within his heart, his willingness to be faithful to proclaim that message, not just here in the church house, Lord, but I've heard him say it over and over and over again in many different forums about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free." And part of that freedom is to be set free from the old ideas and the old ways of the old covenant, and that we could enter into this new covenant with Jesus and be free forevermore. Father, I ask you to let this word take root in the heart of everyone here. Let it grow and prosper and liberate them in their daily lives. We thank you, Father. And we pray together in Christ's name. And the children said, Amen. If you have a need for prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you after the services. Otherwise, we have some coffee in the back. I have some fellowship. Don't run away. But enjoy yourself and have a great day. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.